I'd like to read to you Matthew 28, verse 16 to the end of the chapter, four verses. In your Bible, you may have the subheading and know this text as the Great Commission. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went into Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." And of course, as always, I pray the Lord's blessing on this word and our hearing and understanding. Now, last month, at the first part of the month, we had the wonderful opportunity of another baptism, young Mr. Jake Lackey. And in that sermon, I'm sure you remember it completely and fully, I spoke about the responsibility of the parents. We went to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and we spoke of the responsibility of the parents and grandparents in teaching the children and providing them that adequate foundation from the Word of God for their lives, and really spoke about that responsibility for the parents. Well, today, on another occasion of baptism of two fine young men, I want to continue that line of thought on responsibility toward our children, but not from the parents' position this time, but from the church's position. This, what I've just read, is the Great Commission of the church. If you ask many people, what is the ambition? What is the direction? What is the goal of the church? They'll quickly go to the commission, which is right. It is to make disciples. What I'd like to do here today is take this apart and get into some of the pieces and parts and speak about our responsibilities and the importance of the church in fulfilling its role of making disciples. First of all, verse 18b. I named this sermon Promise, Commission, and Comfort. There's three parts here that we will recognize. Promise, Commission, and Comfort. Well, after I'd already had Pat to make out the bulletins and entitled the sermon and it's printed there, I thought, well, that's not entirely correct. Because the first part of this is not a promise. It's a fact. Now, we can assume and can conclude that all of God's promises, coming from someone who cannot make errors and is complete enough, is like a fact. But please hear this first part as acknowledging a fact. Look at the latter part of verse 18. What Jesus said to his disciples, and remember, this is after his resurrection, and he's back in his glorified body speaking to the disciples. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." That's a fact. Now, if you recall back when we went through the book of Mark, just in our brief introduction, of which we will get back to here, I hope, soon, we spoke of the kingdom of God and Jesus saying the kingdom of God is near. Well, it is based on this authority. Jesus has been given all authority. He didn't say, "I will get it," or "I'll get some of it," or "this is coming at a later time." No, no. He makes a very emphatic, very affirmed statement here. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Folks, that's the head of our church. That is the deity of which we name as the head of this church. And he has been given all authority over all things on heaven, in heaven, and on earth. End of discussion. Now, I know when we look out across the world, there are a lot of things that we sort of look at and say, "Lord, are you sure?" Or, "Are we sure that God's got control of this?" Well, there are so many things about God and His ways that we will never understand. But we can comprehend singular statements like this. In Luke 10:22, Jesus says, "The Father has committed all things to me." The Father empowered and gave all things to Jesus Christ. So we should work from that affirmed statement and move on in our work in the church. All right, now to the crux of the matter, verse 19. "Therefore, go and make disciples." The phrase here probably would be better read in the Greek. As you are going along through your day, as you are going along the process of your life, as you are going along in the business of the church, as you are going along, make disciples. Now, please be very clear about what is said here. And understand me as I put this together and say this. Jesus did not say, make converts. He said, make disciples. Converts are incredibly important to Jesus Christ. I mean, that's why our Lord died, to give us that salvation, to make us His converts, to make us His children. And so here in this capacity of this statement, that's a given. That's an understood. We move from that position of being a convert and then moving on. Remember, this is not speaking to the people out in the public. This is speaking to the disciples. This is speaking to the foundation of the church. So therefore, it is speaking to the church. The church is to be busy making disciples. So we ask the question, what is a disciple? If you're a convert, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, does that automatically make you a disciple? Well, if you remember my newsletter way back in November, I believe it was, I went into that discussion a little bit, and I understand it clearly to be a difference between a convert, a simple convert, one a believer in Jesus Christ, and a disciple. There were many people who followed Jesus Christ. There were crowds and throngs of people who I believe were believers in Him. But yet, when He began to speak of His dying, when He began speaking of going to the cross, what happened to the crowds? They got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, and only the disciples were left following Him. And then even when He went to the cross, where were they? Only John. Only John remained. So a disciple is that person. Yes, they were a convert. And please hear me, that's tremendously important to the church, to the kingdom of God. But this is saying, all right, take the convert and build them into disciples. Build them into people that will give their lives. Build them into people that will commit all things to the work of Jesus Christ, giving themselves and giving of their lives. It's not a Monday through Tuesday. It's not a Sunday. It's every day. Make disciples. All right? And He gives us two things to do. If I could ask you to sort of look at a blank sheet of paper and your heading would be make disciples. And under make disciples, you got two bullets, which are listed here. One, baptizing them, and then drop down to verse 20, teaching them. Two things. Baptizing them and teaching them are instruments to be used in making disciples. All right, now, let's talk about that word baptizing. We had the wonderful experience here. It's one of those one of the two sacraments that the Lord Jesus Christ has instituted. It's one of those great signs, symbols of the work done that's a symbol to the public that this is going on. Now, if we take this word and define it, the first meaning that you will see in the Greek lexicon for this word is very simple. It means to dip. As I was reading this, I'm a big nacho chip, salsa, cheese dip kind of guy. You know, I love the salsa and the chip and all that. So I baptize my chips. Because that's exactly what the word means. It means to dip. It means to immerse. It means to put it into something else. And that's the reason a lot of us are come from backgrounds who, when you baptize, it's an immersion. It's a dunking. I was baptized in the Chagee River in the foothills of South Carolina. I can still remember how cold it was. Many years later, gone under my grandpa, you know that thing. And that original meaning of the word very naturally takes us to immersion. That's fine. But I'm not here to speak about the modes of baptism. You see, we sprinkle. I don't care. I'll sprinkle you. I'll dunk you. I'll do you in David's swimming pool. I'll do you with a fire hose. Because the mode is not the point. What's the point of the word baptize? And it is a, if I can use this phrase, a spiritualizing of that definition, to dip or to immerse. And the second definition, or the second part of the definition of the word baptize, it means to be consumed. It means to be taken under. It means to be taken in control of or given over into the control of or power of. I can simply say it this way. To be consumed by something else. So now use the first definition to dip, but then add that spiritual connotation to the word baptize. So what are we really doing when we baptize someone? Yeah, we're getting them wet, and it's that outward showing of something, but what are we really doing? What are we really saying? What did I really express as a promise to these two young men up here this morning? That it is our job, it is Tammy and Kevin's job, to immerse those children, to dip those children every day into Christianity. That means they are to be consumed by the teachings of Jesus Christ. So every day you got to dip your kids. But it's not that physical thing. It is the Spirit-filling work through the Holy Spirit in the teachings of Jesus Christ to the children. Now, I said to Kevin and Tammy, but folks, Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's talking to the church. He's talking to you and me. I ask you, would you help Kevin and Tammy in teaching your children? You said amen. So you affirm that teaching and we'll do that. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. There was a baptizing that took place long, long, long ago that Paul speaks of here to the church in Corinth. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. Now, who is he referring to? The Exodus, the children leaving Egypt. And he says as much in verse 2. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate, the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. I'll end there. All right, now, here's that word, baptized. Now, the whole point of the crossing of the Red Sea was to not get wet, was to not get dipped in water. I mean, the scriptures tell us they walked across on dry ground. So here, I cannot use the original first meaning of this word or definition of this word. Or can I? Note these words that follow. Verse 3. These people who were following Moses, these people who were following the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, were following, were giving themselves totally, were completely consumed in following Moses and that cloud and that pillar of fire. They were being consumed in this movement. They were being baptized. Note verse 3. They all ate the same spiritual food. Meaning they were being given, they were being taught the same thing in a spiritual food kind of thing. And drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the same spiritual rock that accompanied them. So what was Moses teaching them? What did God tell them way back in Deuteronomy chapter 4 that we covered last month? Everything that's in this book, don't take away from it, don't add to it. You teach them everything, all the laws and all the commands that I've given you. That's what you are to teach them. That's what Moses was teaching them. So when Paul is making this illustration of consuming a spiritual food and consuming a spiritual drink, it's not the literal. It is this spiritual, it is this biblical teaching of Jesus Christ. And through that teaching, they were baptized and consumed in that teaching. And folks, that is the fullest and most complete definition of the word to be baptized. This physical act up here is tremendously important as an outward proclamation of God's promises and our intent. I asked them the question, will you continue to teach your kids? They said, yes. I ask you, will you help them and will you take on? Yes. Note the second part of the commission. Now go back to Matthew 28. Note the second part of the commission. What does he tell them to do? Teach. Thank you, Jessica. Teach. Teach. Teach them what? Look, to obey everything I have commanded you. Well, that sounds a whole lot like what Moses told the children of Israel back in Deuteronomy chapter 4, chapter 6, and several other places. Everything I commanded you, everything I told you, you teach them. So what are we as a church to teach the families and the children in our church? Everything. Everything. We cannot choose which parts of this we would like to teach and which parts of this we would like not to teach. We are not that wise to know which is which. Which is better, which is not. No. See, this book, it does not contain the Word of God. It is the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God. It is Jesus Christ in these words and through this teaching that we, the church, are to teach the people of the church. Everything. Now, I want to go back to my earlier encouragement and help Doug out a little bit here in his leadership of the Christian Education Committee. Folks, how important is education and teaching in our church? Imperative. It is incredibly important. Today in Sunday school class, we were talking about some of the problems in our world around us. And we quickly offered and realized that the problem is not so much the problems around us. The problem really is that the church is not doing what it's commissioned to do. Because if we teach properly, if we teach fully, then you will be able to recognize the lies and the misleadings and the misgivings. You will know who to watch on television and who not to watch on television if we do our job right. I've said this before. I've said this many times. The problems in the world are my fault. As a pastor, the problems in the world are my fault. And the men who take on the same role as I do. Because if we do our job right and we teach this thing fully, then things would be different. So there's the commission. We have the fact. All authority has been given to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, therefore, go and make disciples. Go and teach them and baptize them so that they are fully consumed, fully taken in to all the things that are given here. And then look at the latter part of verse 20, the comfort. The comfort. Jesus says to these 11 men standing out on the beach, standing, I don't know where they were exactly. He says to them, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Could we do this by ourselves? No. I would fail there. But here Jesus Christ having all authority, telling us what we are to do, he says, okay, guys, I'm not going to leave you. I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. And in fact, if you read the book of Acts, it speaks about his ascension. But before he ascended into the heavens, what did he tell his disciples? I'm going away so another can come. And who was that? The Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And so, yes, Jesus Christ sits on the throne right now, ruling for us, interceding for us, but we have the Holy Spirit right here. And so, folks, we as a church, we have an incredible responsibility. Every time one of these little ones stand up here in front of the church, it adds to the weight on our shoulders. That this family, many families, all of you families, have brought your children to this church and are saying, please help me. Please help me teach my kids. Teach me how to teach my kids. And that's what our Christian education group has said they would do. But that's what we do as a church. We make disciples. We make disciples. Why? Because Jesus Christ said so. And the kingdom of God will not be built unless we follow through and do as we are told to do, encouraged to do, trained to do, inspired to do, and given the power to do.